Good morning, church. I'd like to invite your attention to the book of Luke, the 24th chapter, and our text is verses 25 to 27. But for the sake of context, we'll start from verse 13. Luke, the 24th chapter, and verse 13, all the way to verse 35. But our text is 25 to 27. Luke chapter 24, verse 13, on the road to Emmaus. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were walking with each other. They were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they say to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said to him, and they did not see him." And here is our text, verse 25. "And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself.' So they drew near to the village which they were going. He acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They say to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread." Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father and our God, we are thankful for your word. Lord, we are thankful for the cross of Christ and how unworthy we are of these things. Even to explain these things, oh God, we are unworthy. But Lord, we pray, may you grant us sight to see. May you open our eyes like you did these two disciples, that we may see these wonderful and precious things of thee from your word. Pray for your help, O God, as I preach your word, that I may speak your word with freedom, with clarity, with simplicity, Lord, with power, and with divine unction, and that you will take these truths and apply them to the hearts of your people and help them to grow and be like Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to bear fruit, much fruit to the glory of God. Take away the distractions that will distract us from hearing your word, and help us to concentrate and engage with our minds. So we pray, may you bless our time together, for we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, in life, it is very possible to get bogged down with details and lose the big picture. And that often happens. And this is often the case when you look at how differently men are wired from women. Men are usually big picture creatures, but women are in the details, are they not? Yes, you ask a man, how was your day? He'll simply tell you, oh well, I went to work, or I went to my place of business, I made so much sales, or I had a rough day, but overall the day went well. Ask a woman how her day was, and she'll tell you how she went to the market, the events that happened on the road to the market, how she saw a lady wearing a green dress with a blue blouse, how that lady was carrying a baby, perhaps the baby was crying, she took a yellow bottle and fed her, and then she proceeded to go to the market. Then I went to the vegetable section of the market. Oh, this man, his vegetables were costing 23 kwacha 50 tambala more than the rest. But I told her, I told him, no, I'll buy from this lady who was wearing a navy blue dress. Because when I saw her, she didn't just have lettuce, she also had brooms. And I remembered at home, our broom was... Honey, are you even listening? She is in the details. So it is very possible to get lost in those details and lose sight of the big picture. And so in our text this morning, we find two of such men who got caught up in the details, but they lost sight of what was happening. And really, their experience is nothing different from the many experiences we have as Christians. Because for most people, for Christians and those who claim to be Christians, most of their experiences are just random. They're just random religious experiences without any focal point. And as a result, they lack joy, they lack peace, they lack stability, and are too often easily defeated by temptation and sin because they have lost the plot. And this text is a familiar story of one of Jesus' many appearances after his resurrection, and he meets these two men who are traveling from Jerusalem to a city called, or to a place called Emmaus. They are obviously sad as they discuss the events that have just happened during the week, including the crucifixion of Jesus, his burial, and the latest story of how his body has not been found in the tomb. And the account that was narrated by Mary, Magdalene, and Joanna, and how Peter also went to the tomb and only found linen clothes. So these two men were still in doubt as to whether Jesus really rose from the dead. We see in this story how these men, being Jews, were well acquainted with Old Testament scriptures. They were full of the details, but they lost the plot because they did not understand the point of all the details that they knew. They failed to understand the focal point, that the focal point and the very center of gravity, the very nerve center, and the climactic event in the whole of the biblical storyline, in the scriptures of the Old Testament that they knew so well, they failed to understand that the focal point of all those scriptures was the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's dying on the cross on behalf of sinners. He's giving himself as a ransom for many. He's laying down his life for guilty sinners. That was the focal point, and that is the focal point of all Old Testament, and I dare say all biblical revelation. They were Jews, they had the scriptures, they knew these things, but they did not understand what the main theme of the scriptures is all about. And so we'll look at the three states or conditions of their hearts with respect to the death of Christ. The three conditions or the three states of these men's hearts, which are also the states of our hearts with regard to the death of Jesus Christ. And so if you want an outline, we'll first look at the sadness of heart. And in the second place, we'll see the slowness of heart. And in the third place, the sweetness of heart. And the title of this message is simply, From Sadness to Sweetness Through the Cross of Christ. From sadness to sweetness through the cross of Christ. As we examine this experience by these two men post-resurrection of Jesus Christ. So first, let's look at the sadness of their hearts. We are taught in verse 17 that they were sad. And he, Jesus, said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. So these young men were overtaken by, and they were discussing the events or the things that had happened, and their hopes were crushed so much so that all that they read, all that they knew, all that they learned from scriptures, all that they had learned from Christ himself had disappeared from their minds. Listen to their voice of despair, their voice of hopelessness and unbelief. In verse 19, and he said to them, "What things?" This is Jesus asking them, "What things have happened?" And they say to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers have delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him." Listen to verse 21. "But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see." They were hopeless. Their hopes were crushed. They are still in shock. Of course, they had hoped in him, but their hope was not according to truth. They hoped for a political and military deliverer, and they had missed the point. They did not realize that Jesus, through his sufferings, which would culminate in his death upon a cross, would answer their greatest question, namely, how can I get rid of my guilt and find forgiveness and stand before a holy God? That's a very basic and fundamental question that everyone must have it answered. How can I get my sins forgiven? How can I get rid of the sense of guilt that I have? Because Paul says everyone is without excuse, for all have sinned. Our conscience accuses or excuses us. We all find ourselves guilty before a holy God. And this fundamental and basic question, how can I get rid of this guilt, is a question that Jesus answers. It is a problem that Jesus solves. So Jesus came to be more than a political deliverer. They only hope in a political deliverer, somebody who would deliver Israel in a military sense, but they miss the point. The cross of Christ, the sufferings of Christ, provide the answer to the question of how we can get rid of our guilt and how we can find forgiveness to be able to stand and face a holy God. So they did not understand that Jesus would provide the greatest deliverance they ever needed. Deliverance from the guilt of sin. Deliverance from the bondage and power of sin. Deliverance from the pollution of sin. And ultimately, Christ would bring deliverance from the very presence of sin. He would provide reconciliation and peace with God. He would secure for them a state of sonship on top of justifying them. This was the kind of deliverance that Jesus would bring, more than a political or military deliverance that they hoped for. So their hopes were crushed, and I would not feel sorry for them because their hopes were not based on truth. And the same question I would pose to all of us, what do you hope for in Christ? Is your hope in Christ based on the truth? There are so many people today who have been disappointed by Christ or by Christianity because Christ did not meet what they expected. Christianity did not meet their felt needs. But the question is, what do you hope for in Christ? What is your response when the things you hope for do not come to pass? When your business is going south and you're not making significant sales, what is your response? Has Jesus failed you in that case? What is your response when you hope Jesus would give you a promotion at work and you're not promoted, you're overlooked? People who are not working perhaps twice or half as much as you do, they're getting promoted left, right, and center, and you're being overlooked. What is your response? Has Jesus failed you? Or perhaps you are hoping that Jesus would give you a job, and you don't get it. Has He failed you? Worse still, the watching world, what will they say about you? Because they see you talk about Christ, they see your life, that you're all about Christ, but look at them, they're getting what they want, they're living their best life, but you're living in an apparently miserable life. What will they say about Christ and Christianity? But you see, at the heart of these disappointments is a misalignment of our hopes with the truth, with the real solution that Jesus offers. So the point, brethren, is that we need to have our hopes and our expectations aligned with the truth so that we do not have sad or broken hearts. These people were sad because their expectations were not according to truth. Sadness of heart. And this brings us to our second heart condition, namely slowness of heart. So we see these people were sad, but Jesus goes on to reprove or rebuke them. Look at verse 25. And He said to them, "All foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." These events have happened. These two gentlemen have lost the plot. They don't understand. They are sad. They are overtaken by the events. They don't know the significance of the events that have happened, how that they are a means to a bigger picture. They have lost it. And Jesus goes on, as though their sadness of heart was not enough, He goes on to expose their slowness of heart. They were not only foolish, but they were also of slow heart. They were slow of heart. The sense here It's rather that they were weak. They were dull of learning. They were slow to perceive. They were thoughtless. They did not carefully attend to what Jesus himself had predicted and what the scriptures had predicted regarding the suffering of Jesus Christ, regarding the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They did not give careful attention to what the scriptures say. They did not give careful attention to the many predictions that Jesus himself had made. For you see, these were disciples of Christ. They obviously sat under the teaching of Jesus. They were under the ministry of Jesus Christ. And so many times, again and again, Jesus predicted that he was going to suffer. He was going to die, but he was going to rise from the grave. And Jesus says, "O foolish ones and slow of heart, not to know or not to learn, but you are slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And this speaks to those who think preaching the word of God or listening to the word of God, studying the word of God, is just a lazy and passive activity with no demands on your mental faculties. You know, the cry that is out there against Reformed theology or expository preaching is that, oh no, you guys are just too academic, you're just intellectual. Okay? But we do things as the Spirit leads. It sounds good, but this is exactly what Jesus is rebuking. Your slow hearts to believe all that the scripture said, all that the prophets have said. Some of us are too lazy to engage mentally and intellectually and track even with an expositional sermon. We are so lazy to read and study the scriptures and track with the arguments that are being made in the scriptures. When you read Romans, when you read Hebrews, read Galatians, and see how Paul is not just making random arguments, he's arguing, and he makes so many demands on our minds. Or to say, the faculty of reasoning, the faculty of the mind, was created by who? Huh? Did God create our minds? Huh? Does he expect us to use our minds? Does he expect us to reason? Does he expect us to work hard, to study, to show ourselves approved before God? Yes, he does. And Jesus says, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." The question is, what would Christ say about you regarding not only what you understand from the Bible? What would he say about you regarding your application of Scripture? Would he say of you, how wise and quick of heart to believe all that the Scriptures say? Are you a diligent student of the Bible? Or are you slow of heart? Again, it has been said many times that when it comes to understanding the Scriptures, when it comes to understanding the Gospel and the Gospel truth, it's not a matter of intellectual brilliance. As long as you put your mind to it, and you're faithfully dependent on God, and you're obedient to God's command, God has granted everyone the ability to understand the Scriptures. And the exhibit for that is Apostle Peter, and many of the apostles, many of the great preachers who have preached the Gospel. They were fishermen, low people in society, uneducated, but when they stood and proclaimed these gospel truths, they did so powerfully because God is faithful. And notice how Christ does not reprove them for not knowing all that the prophets have spoken. He rather reproves them of their foolishness and slowness with regard to believing all that they knew. They were not slow of heart to learn or to know, but they were slow of heart to believe all that they knew. And there's a whole difference between knowing and believing. So different. I can confidently say that in this church, majority of you have a sound profession of faith. Majority of you cannot even stand a false teaching. You can sense it from a distance. But I'm not sure I can say with confidence that many people believe what they profess. As George MacDonald said, to hold a doctrine or an opinion with the intellect alone is not to believe it. A man's real belief is that which he lives by. To hold a doctrine or an opinion with the intellect alone is not to believe it. A man's real belief is that which he lives by. Most of us can teach even systematic theology. We know the doctrine of God, don't we? The doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of man and sin, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of Scripture. We know all these, we've been trained, we know them, we're very confident in these truths. But the question is, do you believe them? Do you believe them? And Jesus continues in verse 26, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Christ is emphasizing that it was necessary that he must suffer these things and enter into his glory. This was necessary in the first place because it was predicted in the scriptures. It was predicted by himself. So all you foolish ones who believe all that the prophets have spoken, did not the prophets predict that Christ should suffer these things and enter into glory? Was it not necessary that it should happen exactly the way the prophets predicted? The very scriptures you knew, the very scriptures you have learned, you being Jews in our context, you being Christians, the very knowledge of God that you have, all these things you have learned about God, why do you get surprised when things happen the way God designed them to happen? Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? So it was necessary because it was predicted. But it was also necessary that Christ should suffer because it was the only way that God would be just and justify sinners. There was no other way to obtain forgiveness with God and be rid of the guilt of sin apart from the death of Christ on a cross and his resurrection. The death of Christ on behalf of guilty sinners. There was no other way. It was necessary so that God may be just, may remain righteous, and still forgive sinners without violating his own righteousness and justice. The cross was a necessary means to his entering into glory. And this began in the resurrection from the dead, a sure sign of the satisfaction of God's righteous demands and acceptance of the same by God himself and the accomplishment of our redemption. A sure sign of it, acceptance by God, was through the resurrection. His glory proceeded with his ascension into heaven, his exaltation, and him being seated at the right hand of God, the right hand of majesty, from which he shall also come to judge the world in righteousness. And his saints, all those who believe or put their trust and confidence in him, will also appear with him in glory and shall be everlasting spectators of his glory. Christ, it was necessary for him to suffer and enter into his glory. And he did enter into his glory, that began with the resurrection, his ascension into heaven, he's seated at the right hand of majesty on high, from where he will come to judge in righteousness. And the saints will also appear with him in glory. And the saints will be forever spectators of that glory of Christ. And so these truths were not understood by these two disciples because they were slow of heart. Thankfully, our Lord is not only our priest to make sacrifice for us. He's not just our king to rule us and to protect us and defend us. He is also our prophet to teach us. He explained to them these truths, which leads us to the third condition of the heart, namely the sweetness of the heart. The right word for there is the burning heart, or the burningness of the heart. But to keep with the S's, let's say sweetness of the heart. Verse 27. Again, like I said, these conditions are not different from what we go through. Many other times when we are sad, most of the times because we misunderstand or misapply the scriptures, many other times when we are slow of heart, perhaps we have been reading newspapers or watching movies the whole day, you've been on social media the whole day, you know, try following what the events, I mean, Malawi, every day there's something new happening, you'll be tracking them, and you know, and then, yeah, the guilt comes, I need to read the Bible, and oh, how we are so blessed with sleep when you get the Bible, you know, you can't track, you can't concentrate, your heart becomes sore. We all go through these moments, don't we? But here is the third condition of the heart, that we see how these two men moved from this sad state. Because of Christ explaining, they moved from the state, the condition they were in, Christ explaining and exposing their condition, they move on to now the sweetness of the heart. In verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus gave them an overview of the whole Old Testament. At that point, they only had the Old Testament. He gave them an overview of the Old Testament and showed them how that the Old Testament was all about Christ himself. Starting with Moses, or the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, or the books of Moses, starting with Genesis, he moved with them to the prophets, the Psalms, Proverbs, and showed them how the scriptures are all about himself. He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus expounded to them the scriptures, starting with the books of Moses. And we know the Old Testament is full of history. It's full of types. It's full of shadows. It's full of prophecies. It's full of promises of God's intended mercy to needy sinners through the seed of the woman. However, these are not just random stories. They are not just random rituals. When you go to Leviticus and you see all those rituals, they are not just random. And many are the times when we get lost in those details and we lose sight of what they're all about. These are not random rituals imposed by God on Israel. And if your understanding of these Old Testament stories, these Old Testament rituals, these Old Testament prophecies, these Old Testament promises is no more than taking them as random, funny, sometimes awkward and strange, then you have completely missed the point. You are in the same state as these two young men. You have missed it. Listen to what Peter has to say regarding the Old Testament scriptures, and we can extend it even in the New Testament scriptures. 1 Peter 1:10, he says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels look into, long to look. So Christ explained to them these Old Testament scriptures, starting with Genesis, such passages as Genesis 3 verse 15, where God says, I'll put an enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Right in the beginning, in Genesis, God foretelling how Christ would come and bruise the serpent's head, and how the serpent would bruise the heel of Christ, even through the death on the cross. Genesis 49 verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. The Passover that we see in Exodus, in which God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over. Foretelling how salvation will come, not by virtue of our works, but by virtue of Christ shed blood on our behalf. Such that when God sees the blood of Christ spread on the doors of your heart, he passes over judgment. The Levitical system of sacrifices, the daily sacrifices that the Israelites had to make, the Day of Atonement once a year, the sin offerings, the burnt offerings, recorded in Leviticus chapter 16. The altar was soaked in blood. The body of the animals consumed and burnt. If you went into the temple, you can just imagine the stench of blood, the stench of burnt animals, and this continued to happen over and over again. What was God pressing on the minds of his people? What was God trying to communicate to Israel? That sacrifice and the blood of atonement was the only way that a sinful man can approach a holy God. God was communicating that all approach to me, the holy God, must be the approach made in the consciousness that I'm a holy God and you're a sinful man, and there is one basis upon which sinners can approach me. Namely, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. In Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is him you shall listen. Numbers 21:8, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is beaten when he sees it shall live. Foretelling of the crucifixion of Christ on the cross. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent beat anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and leave. As though that were not enough, we move on to the prophets. Such scriptures as the suffering servant of Jehovah we find recorded in Isaiah 53, who has believed what he has heard from us, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground, he had no form of majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. And like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his land. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many. And he shall divide the spoils with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. You would be forgiven if you thought this was in the New Testament. Yet this was a prophecy by Isaiah the prophet. And Christ took them from Genesis, from Moses, through the prophets, explaining in all scriptures things concerning himself. Daniel 9 verse 25 to 27, which predicts of the coming of the Anointed One. And the many Psalms predicting the suffering and the exhortation of Christ. But you see, the atonement is not only central in the Old Testament. The death of Christ is not only central in the Old Testament. It is central in the whole Bible. And if we miss it, we have missed the plot of the Bible. And that's why to many people, the Bible is just random commandments, random stories, random rituals. Things that are just everywhere because you have missed the plot. And if you would understand the Bible, if you would understand the promises of God, if you would understand what God is doing in the world and how your life fits into the big plan of God, you better start seeing the scriptures through the lenses of the atonement of Christ, the death of Christ on the cross. Because that is what the scriptures are all about. The whole Bible, starting with the accounts in the Gospels themselves. If you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, as one receptive theologian has said, you cannot categorize them as biographies of the life of Jesus because there would be an imbalance. I mean, a proper biography will spend a good time talking about your growing up, you know, every stage of your life. But if you see the accounts in the Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, there's very little to say about the childhood of Jesus. But look at the volume that concentrates on the last week or the events surrounding the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's so huge. What are the scriptures communicating? It is about the death of Christ on the cross. The apostolic preaching of the gospel is called the preaching of the cross. Why? You see in Acts 2:22, when Peter stood after the day of Pentecost, when people accused them of being drunk, he stood boldly and said, these men are not drunk, it's only in the morning, and he proclaimed boldly. And this is what Peter had to say in Acts 2:22, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan of God and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death He does not preach anything, but he brings to light the very scriptures that these Jews knew, that this Jesus was crucified according to the foreknowledge, the definite plan of God, and you crucified him by wicked hands. But God has raised him up, loosing the pangs of death. 1 Corinthians 1:18, what does Paul say? He says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The preaching of the gospel is synonymous with the word or the preaching of the cross. The same Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 to 5, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him as a great one? No. And him as the crucified one. And I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Again, Philippians 3 verse 7, but whatever gain I had, this is Paul speaking, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. As though that were not enough, what are the two ordinances that Christ left for the church? What are they? The Lord's table and baptism. What are they all about? What are we doing when we are baptized? Yes, you are being baptized in union with the triune God in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But particularly, we are identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What are we doing when we eat the bread and drink the cup? What does the bread symbolize? This bread is my body broken for you. This is the blood of the covenant shed for you. And what did Jesus say? Do this as often as you do for as often as you do it, what are you proclaiming? The Lord's death until he comes. As though that were not enough, even in all eternity, when you look at the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation alone, the reference to Christ as the Lamb is mentioned 29 times. 29 times Christ is identified as the Lamb. You'd expect him to be identified as the risen one, the resurrected one, the soon coming King. But he's identified as the Lamb. We read in Revelation chapter 5, in which there was a scroll, a book containing the mysteries of God, the events that would come. And as John was being shown these, there was nobody who was found worthy to take the book from the hands of God the Father and break the seals and open and review the contents of the book. And we read, and between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a Lamb. And before this, we are told, the angel told him, don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to break the seals and open the book. But when he looked, he didn't see a lion, he saw a Lamb. Between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a Lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns, with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and every language and every people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and worth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them, saying, "To him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And brethren, if you are not getting anything from these scriptures, at least one thing you should get is that the scriptures are obsessed with the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. At least I expect you to observe that the Bible is obsessed with the death of Christ on a cross on behalf of guilty sinners. So much so that even in eternity, the focal point of our worship will not just be the glory of God in His majesty, but the focal point of our worship will be the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth. The death of Christ on the cross. The scriptures are so obsessed, they are so full of it. I don't expect you to understand everything about the atonement, but at least one thing you should get and you should see from the scriptures is that from Genesis to Revelation, the scriptures are all about Christ, and particularly culminating into His atonement, His death on the cross on behalf of guilty sinners. I hope you can see that. And our life must be lived in light of the cross. If you are ever to have meaning to your life, it must be because you have embraced the cross of Christ as your only means of getting your guilt removed and your sins forgiven. If this has not happened to you, if this is not the citadel of your life, then something is perhaps wrong. Perhaps you have missed it. If we are to enjoy our Christian lives, if we are to enjoy our fellowship with one another, our communion with God, if we are to have power and joy and substance in our evangelism, we must preach the cross of Christ. In verse 32 of the same of our text, after Jesus opens their eyes, He reveals Himself, He disappears, they started having a conversation amongst themselves. They say to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked to us on the road, while He opened to us the scriptures?" I wish I was on that road and hear the exposition of the scriptures from Jesus Himself, explaining to them, opening our eyes to this truth. But perhaps before you use it as an excuse to say, "Well, I'm reading the scriptures, I'm not hearing from Jesus Himself." Well, the scriptures are inspired by Christ Himself through His Spirit. When you read these things that were hidden in the past but now have been revealed, we should marvel. Our hearts should be full of sweetness. Our hearts should burn inside of us as we read the scriptures. Their hearts were sweet with burning within because Christ had opened their eyes when He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. He showed them that the central theme, the focal point, and the thrust of all biblical revelation is the suffering of Christ and His entering into glory by means of that suffering. And notice that it is Christ who opens people's minds to understand the scriptures. You may go to church every Sunday. You may be religious. But if Christ has not opened your eyes, perhaps this is just one of the noises that is made on the pulpit where a preacher shouts and, you know, cries from the pulpit. Run to Christ, embrace Him and what He has done for you. And in His mercy, may He open your eyes to see Him, to see the glories of His things, of His sufferings, and His entering into glory. The promises that are yours by virtue of your union with Him, by virtue of your embracing what that suffering achieves for you. Forgiveness of sins, justification before God, the removal of your guilt, acceptance with God, peace with God, and the peace of God, which the world does not know. You see, many people in the world, as Isaiah puts it, he says, the heart of man is like the sea when it rages, which brings mire and dirt. It brings dirt when you go to the sea. I think right now, for those of you who come from the lakeside, because there's a wind that's making fish to be scarce, but when you observe the sea or the lake, the water is just moving, it's just coming to the shore, bringing dirt, you know. And the scripture says the heart of man is like that. And it says, there is no peace, saith my God, unto the wicked. That's how men's hearts are without Christ. They search for meaning and purpose in life outside of Christ and they don't find it. People try drugs. People try abuse of alcohol. People try all sorts of things to fill the void in their hearts. They don't know what they're searching for. What they're searching for, the one who created their hearts, what their hearts truly long for, and the one who can truly satisfy and quieten their hearts, is Christ. Then He opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and He said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer, and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Have your eyes been opened to these truths? Or you hear the death and the resurrection of Christ as just an Easter story that we, you know, one of those stories. I mean, if you have grown up in Malawi, you know the Jesus movie very well. You know, there are so many versions, the Chichewa one, you know. And for most people, it's just a story, one of the entertaining stories, or when you read it in the pages of Scripture, it's just one of those entertaining stories. But by means of application, I would ask, does your heart burn within you when you consider the meaning, the essence, the effects of the atonement of Christ, the death of Christ on the cross for you, the sufferings of Christ? Does your heart burn within you like it did with these young men after Christ opened their eyes? Does it make you evangelize with zeal? Or more importantly, have you made Christ who opens the eyes to see and understand the meaning of Scripture? Have you made Him? Does your life have any reference to Christ's suffering? Are these truths central in your life the way they are central in the Bible? At least, if you don't get anything from, at least get this sense that these truths are central in the Bible. Are they central to you? To your life? Such that your life is lived in the light of the atonement of Christ, His death on behalf of guilty sinners, among whom you are one. If not, then you're in great danger, regardless of how religious you are, regardless of your religious experience. Run to Him and trust Him. Embrace Him by faith. Come with your sin. Because God has demonstrated from the Old Testament, from the sacrifices, that the only way you as a sinner can be accepted by God is not by your good works. It must be by the blood and the sacrifice of another, who is Christ Himself. You must offer a lamb without blemish. Christ, a perfect sacrifice. He came, He lived a perfect life, a sinless life. And He offered His life as a ransom. He was bruised for your iniquity. He was crushed for your sins. So that if you put your trust in Him, not in your works, not in your efforts, God should forgive you. He should clothe you with the righteousness of Christ and impute on Christ your guilt. Just like the priests would lay their hands on the head of the animal as a means of imputation of the guilt, their own guilt and the sins of Israel. And the animal would be burnt and consumed in the wrath or the fire of the altar. The same way our guilt was imputed on Christ and consumed in the wrath of God on the cross when He cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When God forsook God because He was carrying our sin and our guilt, because God is holy, God is perfect, and God is just, He will by no means clear the guilty. He had to punish your sin and my sin. And guess what? Everyone's sins will be punished. Either in Christ, they were punished in Christ, or they will be punished in you in hell if you trust in your own works. I know I'm preaching to the choir, but a congregation of this size, it's very possible, and we should learn from people like these two who were disciples, who sat under the teaching of Jesus, who were well acquainted with the scriptures, yet they failed to see how that Christ, it was necessary for Him to suffer, to die, and they doubted the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is possible for you to know these truths, to preach these truths, and yet not believe them. Oh, time is up. Is Christ and what He accomplished through His suffering on the cross and His glories, is it your satisfaction? Is it your source of joy and delight? Like it would be for us in eternity? Is it the subject of our worship? Is it that which sets our hearts on fire and gets us excited? And also, another application point is that we should love and study the scriptures, which the apostle says they are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Let us labor not just to read the scriptures to appease our conscience, but to study that we may see Christ. We may understand and appreciate the meaning of His death for us and what He accomplishes for us in it. The blessings that come our way by virtue of His death and resurrection on the cross. The scriptures are primarily about Him and not you. Perhaps we fail to see or get the real meaning of scripture like these guys failed to do because they are looking at themselves. They are looking forward to a Messiah who would deliver me, who would deliver us from the oppression that we're in. They fail to see the glory, how God will magnify His justice, how God will magnify His love, His mercy, His wisdom through the salvation that would be worked out through His death on behalf of guilty sinners. So the scriptures are primarily about Christ and not you. So let's study to see Him in the scriptures. As we read the Old Testament, the question we should ask ourselves, where is Christ in this passage? How do I see Christ? How does His story fit in the big picture of what God is doing in the world? How does it fit into the big storyline of the scriptures? And by so doing, we will be blessed. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Heavenly Father, once again, we are thankful for the privilege of hearing Your word. Oh God, we pray, may You soften our hard hearts. Many are the times when we grow contempt because we hear again and again of these truths. We pray, may Your word not harden our hearts. May Your word soften our hearts. Lord, may You bring fresh conviction in our hearts, a fresh appreciation of that which You have done for us in the cross of Christ. May we delight in what Christ has done. May this be our source of joy, our source of satisfaction. May this motivate us to evangelize and preach the gospel, to make known Christ to the world. We pray also, O Lord, for those that may not know you. O God, may you draw them to Christ. For nobody can come to Christ unless the Father draws him. We pray, O Lord, that you may use these truths, O God, to convict them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, and bring them to Christ, their only hope of salvation, that they may see and behold wondrous things of thee, the beauty of Christ, and what he offers for them. For we pray and ask this in Jesus' name, our Lord. Amen.